You're listening to Matters of the Heart podcast,
hosted by Jeremy Watkins
and Sade Champagne.
Tune into Grindhard Radio at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time every Friday.
And 57WLLE.net, Raleigh's home for old school jams, on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'll be discussing love, friendship, family, faith, and more.
Welcome to episode 9 of Matters of the Heart podcast. This show was co-created and is co-hosted by me, Sade Champagne, and Jeremy Watkins. Thanks to Kata Masiaso from Grindhard Radio for creating our show's theme song. Matters of the Heart is focused on love and building healthy, holistic relationships from a grace-based perspective. We'll be discussing romance, family life, friendship, our relationships with ourselves, our relationship with God, and so much more. Each episode will have 5 segments: hot topic, myths and misconceptions, our main topic, Q&A, where we answer your questions, and prayer requests, where we pray for you and your loved ones. You can always send in your questions and prayer requests to us on our social media pages, Jeremy Watkins or Sade Champagne. We love the questions y'all send in to us every single week and your prayer requests. Sometimes y'all have us like, wow. Each episode will air at 6 p.m. Pacific time on Grindhard Radio every Friday and at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time every Sunday on 57WLLE.net internet radio. Each episode will be available to listen to again and download on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Live365, YouTube, Grindhard Radio, and countless other streaming platforms. Jeremy!
Hey, girl.
What's up, Sade?
Here we are, another episode. We are 3/4 of the way done with this season.
Yes. Yeah. Wow.
You know, the audience loves when you say wow. They crack up. And they're like, Jeremy says it so many times. I'm like, if y'all only knew, I edit out half of them. And Sylvia says way more than what y'all hear by the time this show airs.
Look, I'm just saying, like, how can you not? The revelation and the content and just the experience is so refreshing that the only thing you can explain it with is wow, because it's the first time you're hearing it and receiving it. So, look, I'm just speaking up for y'all for what y'all can't say, because y'all not live with us or whatever that looked like. But it's wow. Okay, that's what we're sticking with. Anyways, so good to hear from you.
So funny. You too. So we're going into our first segment, which is Hot Topic, where we discuss a hot topic that's going on in society. It may not necessarily be current, but it's something that always comes up. So for this week's Hot Topic, we're going to talk about couples working together, the rise of and desire for romantic partners to be quote-unquote power couples. What are our thoughts on this? Do we think couples should work together? What are some benefits and what are some possible cons? So, Jeremy, what do you think about this, first off, like with the rise of and the desire for romantic partners to be power couples? You even see, I kind of got this inspiration from another podcast I listened to called The Roommates Podcast, and they were talking about how a lot of people, for even their prerequisite of being with someone, is they're looking for a power couple. Like, that's what they're thinking about in their mind is, you know, building a power couple. And I thought that was really interesting because I'm like, that's your first thought of going into a relationship or wanting to be with someone is to build a power couple or to work together, as opposed, whether it be through business, philanthropy, ministry, et cetera, as opposed to actually having a partner. And so I want to know, what are your thoughts on this, on couples working together and on the rise of and the desire for romantic partners to be power couples?
It is a disaster. It's a disaster waiting to happen with that mentality, with that expectation, with that prerequisite. Mm. It is the loudest voice we could ever shout and say, I demand for you to strive with me. That's what we're saying. Please perform with me. I demand that you chase all things in life with me, and if you are not one to chase after the things that we already have in Christ, then you're not the one for me. And I would say to anybody who is desired or attracted by someone who is looking for a power couple, and I do not say this often, run for the hills. Get out now while you can. You will suffer at the expense of you not being able to never be enough or do enough unless you meet this person's expectations, whatever it is, whatever is their lofty goal, dream, or vision. And if you do not help them create that or manifest that according to the measure that they have planned, then you're always going to be under the experience of never being able to meet their standard for what it looks like to be enough for them. It is the opposite of what love looks like. In fact, what makes a power couple, is how deeply they love one another. It's not about what you do, it's about how you are with one another. It's the treatment. It's the experience of love. It is how do we deal with each other when conflict shows up, when my dreams fail, will you speak to me or will you speak to the dream more, right? Like when my vision falls short, when I feel disqualified because the job that I've been going to school for and hoping for that by 35 I would have these things that a power couple say that you should have, and when I fail at these moments in life, will you speak to the things that I want most, or will you speak to me that you want most? That's the power couple. Where it is always remaining in love towards the person, not towards the life with the person. And when we walk into that place where the person is the fixation of our love, through Jesus being the person who we fixated on to love them, then that's when power couple really comes. And it's not something that you publicize. It's not something that you label as yourself. It's not something that is based on your resume of what you have built together. There's so many people who have built global ministries and global businesses, but their marriage is the most, it is the place that they never want to be at the most. But because they built it together, that's what they use their marriage for. But when it comes to actually treating each other, it is their biggest nightmare. It is the place that they never want to be. It is the coldest spot in the bed for them, is actually being next to the person that they've done powerful things with. So I want us to understand and redefine what a power couple is. It is not what you do, Ben.
Yeah.
It is how you love. And if you choose someone based on how you love, that tells you how powerful that person is, because when things fall short, when things fall apart, when suffering comes, when trial comes, when hardship comes, which it will, how does that person remain in loving you and loving themselves and remaining in love to God? That is the most powerful person that you can ever find on the planet, is a person that is remaining and the person that is sustaining them, who is Jesus. That is the most powerful person you should find, and that's who you should couple with. That would be my response to that.
Yes. And my own life, I've had many guys who would be interested in me and who'd want to pursue me and marry me because of the fact, well, they could say it's other things too, but those things were like just the extra added stuff. But I could always tell and feel in my heart that a main thing to them was like, oh man, we'll be this amazing power couple in ministry and we'll do these things together. And I'm like, so you're just looking at me as someone who can help you to fulfill these things in this world so you can feel worthy and you can feel desirable. That's, for me, I know a lot of women, that may be a turn on for them, but that is a huge turn off for me, because if that's going to be the biggest part of our relationship and one of the main reasons why you want to be with me in the first place, then I'm not interested in that. Because as you said, Jeremy, when things fail, when things are not going the right way, we're going to start playing blame games now, and we're not going to have anything because you only saw me as someone who could do these great things with, and who you could prove that you're this great man of God with, and she's, you know, and I'm a great woman of God, and look at all the people we've brought into the kingdom of God. And I'm just like, I am not interested in that. So moving into our next question in this segment, do we think that couples should work together? And if so, what are some benefits and what are some possible cons?
I think that couples should work together if it's beneficial for the work that they're working on, and if it's beneficial for the relationship. But it has to be beneficial for the relationship first. So it doesn't matter how creative we are together and how we can create things together. I'd rather not work with you if it means that our relationship has to become second priority to it, and the treatment of you is reduced from it. Whew. Let's go in. So
yes.
in that place, that's where the priority has to be, and that's where the foundation have to be if you do it. So it doesn't work for everyone. And if you want it to be someone to see if it works for you and the person that you're with, whether it's in relationship or marriage, what I would do is have you in all the things that you've already experienced in life already, has a relationship remain number one, or have the things involving the relationship always taken higher precedent? If the things that you guys are committed to is higher than your relationship and you can be honest about that, I would recommend not working together.
Mm-hmm.
If you guys have been intimately woven and you've remained dedicated to pursuing one another and the fixation and the commitment and the relationship has always remained the strongest place in the relationship, you and that person, then the things that you're committed to, then I would say test it out and see. And it's okay if it doesn't work. And when it does work, make it more of an enjoyment with the person instead of a profit with the person. I think that's where the breakdown starts happening. We
that's
start looking
good,
at how many followers do we have? What are we profiting? Oh my gosh, this has gone big. And then all of a sudden we've turned our love partner into our business partner, and we love the business partner more than we love the love partner. So we have to be careful that the more that we are entrusted into corporate or professional spaces together, that the priority of love does not become second to the profit of the business side that you guys are connecting yourselves to. And it's hard for so many couples to manage that. So that would be my response to those questions is that's what I would say would be a great and healthy process to test out is to really test and see, have you guys always been a priority to one another, or is the things that you do a priority? And those would be able to tell you whether or not it's a good ground to build with one another in or not. What would you say, Charlotte?
Well, obviously we both agree what you shared is everything you shared as well. And also to not seek out to be a power couple, because if the strongest part of your relationship is you working together in business, creativity, ministry, or philanthropy, you won't last. It will not last. But allow the working together to be an overflow of your friendship, of your romantic relationship, and of your spirituality, your connection that you have together. And so if it's something that flows and that you're able to do, then that's great. When obviously some of the benefits would be you have the opportunity to spend more time with that person, you're able to share more of your creative ideas with one another, you're able to try different activities and different things together, you can find a liking in other areas. And so there are definitely a lot of benefits to it, but it's just a tender area in the sense of having to keep the main things the main things. And so, Jeremy, as we're finishing up this segment, how can couples successfully work together?
Number one, by having Jesus as the as the centerpiece of keeping you together. You guys have to rely and depend on the leadership of God in you working together. To allow God to teach you how to support one another, how to devote to one another, how to love one another in creative and professional spaces. Because loving you at home and in intimacy is different from loving you when you're ready to create something. You morph into a different part. Another part of you is released in that space. So we have to learn and let God teach us and the Holy Spirit teach us, how do I love my wife or my person in, whenever we're creating, because I've never seen that side of them, or I've never been connected to that side of them. I've always seen the product of that side of them, but I've never been a part of that side of them while they're producing something in that space. And so you have to let God teach you how to love that person when they are in that professional and creative space. And then another thing that I would say, what's a successful way for couples to work together, is to make it about enjoyment. The minute that it becomes about trying to get to the next place or the next goal or the next house or the next car or trying to retire in 30 years, and you could fulfill that, and you just realize that you spent the last 15 years working together, and that was 15 years where love was completely vacant in your professional lives together. And it would call that a waste. Because what good is it to have 15 years saying, look at what we have, but the one thing that I lost was a part of you in those 15 years.
So good, Jeremy.
So I would say is to make it about enjoyment. And here's the thing. If profit becomes higher precedent than the enjoyment, I would encourage you to this. destroy the business. The business and its profit is not worth you losing the enjoyment with your person. Let me say that one more time. The business and its profit is not worth you losing the enjoyment with the person. And if you can get to a place to where, as you guys know, that we can hit the fail safe button whenever we get to that place, that's when you can successfully work together.
Yeah, so good. And we want to add into that, when he's talking about profit, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about, even if you're in ministry and philanthropy and you start thinking to yourself, how many people can you get saved? How many miracles can you see? How many healings can you see? How big can your church be? How big can your ministry get? How many people can you feed per month? And you keep increasing all these numbers. That all includes profit, and that takes the joy away. And just to finish up this segment, I would say that consistent communication are very important. Forgiveness are very important, which you would notice these are all things that you should have in your relationship anyway. Patience, not taking things personally. Don't bring work friction into personal spaces. And so it's important that when you're not working on a particular project, even if you may have had a disagreement earlier on, to not bring that into the personal space. And then also play to each other's strengths and help to build each other's weaknesses. Take turns leading and following. Of course, always praying together, breathing and thinking through things before jumping to conclusions, and not playing the blame game, which, as we said, once again, these are all things that you should be doing in your personal relationship anyways through the grace of God. And so that was a really powerful segment, Jeremy, and I think a lot of people can receive from that and be blessed from it if they really take in the things we shared with them, because I know so many people that are literally, that's why they're trying to get married or be with someone, is to have a power couple. And that's not just a world perspective. That's a lot of people in Christianity, in church, and religion that think the same way.
Absolutely. That was fun.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're going to love our second segment for myths and misconceptions. We're going to talk about writing a list of what you want in a mate. You know, the popular belief that you should write everything down that you want in a partner, a romantic partner, and a mate, and that it will help you to know what to look out for, and that it will help to manifest your partner.
Wow. No, you didn't. Not with me. You ain't start this conversation, Sante. Not with me, you done.
This is good. Because right now, I feel like Jeremy gets to go in, because a lot of times I go in on the show, but he goes in a lot too. And you already been going in on this episode, just like you wonderfully do. So, Jeremy, what are your thoughts on this topic? Is there any truth to it? I want you to go in. And before you do, I want you to breathe real quick, because I want to take some scriptures that people, I want to take the main scripture that people use when they want to make this argument for this myth and misconception. They like to refer to the scripture in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 3, where it says, "The Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you, so that it can be read at a glance. Put it in writing, because it is not yet time for it to come true. But the time is coming quickly, and what I show you will come true. It may seem slow in the coming, but wait for it. It will certainly take place, and it will not be delayed." Now, obviously, we know that people misinterpret that scripture a lot. So now you can go into your response.
Okay. Let me play the devil's advocate real quick. If I give you what you have fashioned for me as God to give you, then guess what? I'm giving you someone that is made out of your own image. And if I give it to you, then you have to be the God of it. Let me say that one more time.
Yeah, say that and break that down. Yes.
If I am God and you submit your list of your person that you want me to fashion for you, if I give it to you, then that means I have to let you be the God of that person, because it's formed in your own image. Can I tell you something? If I give you something that's formed in your own image and you are the God of it, you will never have the ability to sustain it. Let me say that one more time. If I give you something that is made in your own image and I let you be the God of it, you will never sustain it. And when God designed marriage, he only made it to be fully and eternally sustained. There was no such thing as failed marriages the way God made it. We bring the failure
right.
into it, the reason why it doesn't stay sustained. It's not God, it's us, because we desire someone who is made from us instead of made from him. And so what happens is when we look at the word and we go through Proverbs 31, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 5, John 15, John 17. Mm-hmm. We can go through all these scriptures, and it's so interesting that when God formed Eve for Adam, Adam never submitted a list of desires for what he knew Adam would want. In fact, took the desire from him, formed it out of him, but from his own image. And when he presented it to Adam, the only thing Adam had to do was receive, because she was made out of what he wanted and what God wanted, and therefore he was able to choose both. You see, the thing is God considers your desire, but that desire has to be woven from God being the ultimate desire. So when I want a spouse, I don't submit a list. I actually say, God, this is the things that I love about you, and this is what I want to continue to experience from someone else. I am not creating it out of a vain imagination, because where my father failed me, so I want a man to do this, because this is where my mom and I don't have a good relationship, so I need him to be this, or this is where my friends have failed me, so I need him to be this. And most of our list that we have created is created out of a place of lack and inadequacy and inexperience. And here's the thing, can I be honest with you? If God gave you what you wanted, it would actually be an enemy to you, because most of the things that we want people to be, we are afraid of actually receiving. Let me say that one more time.
Yes.
If your list showed up to you, you would reject it, because most men that are vulnerable to women who have never experienced a man being vulnerable would reject him, because it does not meet you in your comfort zone. So most of the things that you want, you don't even know how to be for yourself, let alone you expect someone else to be it for you. So the greatest instruction that I can give into this place, let me say this. If you have a list for what you want God to give you and someone else, I want you to take that list and say, God, mold me into this myself. If you have a list of what you want in someone else. Sorry, they got me standing up. I'm standing up right now while I'm talking to you, because I'm so excited.
I can feel it. I'm like, he is preaching. Get it.
I'm about to take a lap today. If you have a list you want God to make for someone else, I want you to take that list and say, God, make me into this for myself. Our list are the evidence of what we are afraid of being for ourselves. And we expect someone else to be for us. And that's not the job of a spouse that God wants to send. So when you read scripture, number one, let me ask the question. When you see traits of a spouse, God is first describing himself of who he is to you. If I can't receive Jesus from his spousal experience, then I'm going to reject whomever Jesus sends, because Jesus is only sending someone who is like himself. And if I can't receive from Jesus and then treat myself the way that my spousal Jesus treats me, then it doesn't matter who comes that Jesus sends or comes from the list. I'm going to reject it, because I have already rejected myself, let alone rejected Jesus. So we have to come out of the place where we are so afraid of, number one, receiving the love of Christ, because we think it's too good to be true. But let me tell you something. It is the only too good to be true that you should ever receive, and that is never going to be a fantasy. It's too good that it is true. That's why it's called the good news. Okay? You were made for that. When you receive that, there was nothing under this extraordinary canopy of love that you are willing to receive, that it so beyond surpasses your list that there's not even things that you can write down to be able to describe this love that you are receiving from Jesus. So when this becomes your normalcy, when this becomes your standard, now all of a sudden the thing that Jesus is giving to you, which is himself, now it's the thing that you give back to him, and now this is the only practice of relationship in marriage that you have is perfect and unconditional love, and it's the only standard you know how to choose from. So I don't have to write down a list, because the list of what I want, I am already experiencing with Jesus and in myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the list is not needed, because the thing that I want, I already have. I just want it to look like the same thing with another human being. In fact, we should never choose from a list. We can only choose from experience. Because if I choose from experience, Sade, I know what it feels like to be vulnerable, so I won't be afraid of it when it shows up. I won't be afraid of intimacy exchanged or given, because I already know what it's like in my relationship with Jesus. I'm intimate with him. He's intimate with me. I don't have to be afraid of someone falling short, because guess what? When I fall short to Jesus, he is like, daughter, I'm more concerned about me loving you than you falling short to me. And we need to know how to meet people in that place, because I already know what it's like to be met in that place. You see, if we don't choose from experience and we choose from a list, then we'll have to be the God of the thing that you want God to form in your own image. And guess what? You will never be able to love it nor sustain it for what a marriage takes to do it.
You made me stand up. Went in. I knew it was going to be a good topic, but I didn't know that you were about to just take it and wipe the floor with it and just like, resurrect and life and abundance. What? Whew. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything you said, yes. And it's funny because people ask me, well, does writing a list work? Or it works for me. And I tell them, just because something works doesn't mean it's right or that it's the best way. I'm going to say that again. Just because something works doesn't mean that it's the best way or that it's right.
Wow.
Someone can take drugs to lose weight. That doesn't mean that they're healthy. And so just because something works doesn't mean that it's right or that it's the best way. God doesn't want us to live from lists. He wants us to live from experience, exactly as Jeremy was saying. And I love what you said when you were describing in the beginning with Adam. How cool is it that God is able to take our desires and also what God knows what is best for us and what we need, and also the very person of who God is, and God can fuse that into one. But many people don't even believe, Jeremy, that God is able to, number one, love us in such a way that we never feel unloved or unworthy or lonely ever again. But secondly, that God can bring someone into our lives who that person can be an extension, a physical extension and manifestation of God's love for us. They don't believe it.
Wow.
And so, and they have to be honest with themselves and start from the beginning that we already are struggling with thinking that God can love us in such a way. When I tell people that it's possible for God to love us, care for us, take care of us, provide for us, and be there for us in such a way that we never feel unloved or unworthy ever again, they look at me like I'm crazy. Like, are you sure that's even possible? How? I'm like, it is very possible. And then everything else that will come from that will be from the overflow. And I just want to, as we're finishing up this segment, we want to bring you into one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:7, where it says that you can cast all your cares, all your anxieties and your worries upon God, for he cares for you. One of the greatest things that I've been able to quote unquote do in my life is to learn more about just how much God loves me and just how much God cherishes me. And I continue to grow in an awareness of that every single day and continuously of just how loved and cared for that I am by God in every single area and every single way possible, and how it literally fuses and permeates and translates into every area of my life and helps me to be able to view life and view people from that perspective. So right now we are debunking that myth that you need to write a list of what you want in a romantic partner in order for you to get what you want. First off, you get what you want in Jesus. God is the prize, and we are God's prize. And through that, God will bring you every other amazing gift manifested into the natural. But it first starts with God being that for you. So that was so powerful, Jeremy. If you don't have any final thoughts, we're going to move into our main topic.
No, you put the icing on the cake and the cherry.
Yeah, but you came the whole Sunday to that.
We had to serve it. It's the only thing we do.
So, Jeremy, we got another big topic. This is our segment three, our main topic. We are going to talk about feminism. Feminism. We're going to talk about what is feminism, how has it affected romantic relationships and our society, are there any benefits to feminism, and our thoughts. So first off, for those who are listening, I want to give them the definition of feminism. Feminism is the advocacy of women's rights on the basis of equality of the sexes. The term was first coined in 1837 and made its way to the United States in 1910. Feminist movements have campaigned and continue to campaign for women's rights, including the right to vote, to hold public office, to work, to earn fair wages, equal pay, and eliminate the gender pay gap, to own property, to receive education, to enter contracts, to have equal rights within marriage, and to have maternity leave. Feminists have also worked to ensure access to legal abortions and social integration, and to protect women and girls from rape, sexual harassment, and domestic violence. Changes in dress and acceptable physical activity have often been a part of feminist movements. So, Jeremy, what are your thoughts on feminism?
That which you have just described, I 180% support. It is time for women to be seen as the incredible design that they are inwardly, most importantly, for who women are creatively, professionally, emotionally, intellectually, and how God has fashioned them. And for hundreds of years, thousands of years, they have been a part of the disparity talk that we're all talking about around the world. They are included in that disparity conversation. And I believe that women have been the foundation of strength, the foundation of sustaining, and the foundation of renaissance that has caused shifts and revolutions to come in times where we need to change the most. Women have always been at the heart of that. I love feminism, but there is a part of feminism that often gets to the place where it becomes very denominational, where it becomes divisive, where we begin to lose sight of the purpose of feminism, the celebration of feminism, the enjoyment of feminism, and the inclusion of feminism, is when all of a sudden it creates a war against masculinity. That I do not support feminism on that side. If it causes us to be at war, if it causes contention that we can't resolve, if it causes a space where we can't reconcile, if it causes a place where I have to reduce myself as a man to elevate you, then that is not feminism to me. That is idolatry. And women, and no person on earth is supposed to be worshipped nor lifted higher than any other person, no matter what gender you are. And I don't agree with that stance. And men, we do it too, but we're talking about feminism in this moment. And so I am for feminism bringing women up to the forefront of where they should have always stood, which is side by side with us in equal worthiness and measure. Also, in feminism, there has to be a transparent conversation where I know most won't agree on, but there are just certain things that a man can't do that a woman can. And there are certain things that a man can do that a woman can't, and it's called balance. And there's nothing wrong with balance. And feminism should not be a movement where it alters that balance to whereas now women are stepping out of God-given design of what comes with them as just woman, not wife, not mother, but just woman. And they are becoming obsolete. They are depleting that part of their nature, of their creative fashioning, so that they cannot just become equal to men, but I'm going to say this, they are actually becoming men and they don't even know it. I see this in dating circles, relationship circles, and professional circles, to whereas I've been on dating apps before when women are like, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And there's nothing wrong with telling someone what you want, but the things that you want, it's like, that's what a man wants. That's what I want. Like, from my nature, not from like my person of how I want to be treated. And now there's this new stance, right, where we have to be careful with it, which will I love. If you are a person that is a single woman and you want to be married, I'm going to tell you the most dangerous statement you can make if you're not careful with how you say it. I do not need a man. Let me tell you something. Absolutely true. Until you get married. Until you get married. When you enter into relationship and you express that with the place of where it almost becomes condescending, where it almost creates distance, where it creates contention, where it creates a place where there's a war between us now, I am going to be a man that says, then what is my place here? Now, here's the thing. Being wanted is far greater than being needed. I will say that. God does not need us, but he 100% wants us. And it is the only place that we should all live in is the place of freely desiring one another. But in the place of when you talk about needing someone, you almost have to be careful, because if that becomes a defense mechanism that you'll use in your feminism, it'll actually start to affect you wanting a man, because in times where you need or want help, you won't use it because you've already made the declaration that no one else can do this but you. And if you have allowed that to enter into your belief system as feminism, it's not feminism anymore. It's you becoming the god of whatever it is that you feel like you have to control or only yield results from, and that's not feminism. That's something different. So we have to be careful that with feminism and in any movement where it begins to celebrate a gender or a people group, what areas of this movement can we not allow it to become perverted or to become something else that is manipulated or mutated to whereas we still call it feminism, but when we look at it, we're like, no, this isn't feminism. This is actually creating division. This is actually drawing more distance between men and women. This is actually causing women to feel like that men are not necessary or not as important as they once were because they're so elevating their own importance or equality and worthiness. And we cannot fight over a throne that doesn't belong to either of us. Let me say that one more time. We cannot fight over a throne, men and women, that does not belong to either of us. It's God's. It is God's. And if we stand in that place knowing that neither of us will ever sit in that place, no matter what our gender is, then that is the place where we can always walk in partnership, in inclusion, in celebrating one another in our genders, in our God-given roles, our God-given creativities, our God-given expressions. And we do need each other, because without man and without woman, there was no such thing as the human race. So it's a lie. We do need each other. It creates balance. When God imagined man, he imagined woman. He did not imagine one without the other. So when a woman or a man says, I don't need either one, what we've just told God is that the vision that you had was a mistake, because it should have only been me that you saw. And so we have to be careful that in any movement, but particularly the feminism movement, that we have to make sure that our hearts remain in the truth and the cause of what we're pushing and what we're celebrating, what we're fighting for, to make sure that we really are keeping women in the light of celebration and inclusion and not to a place of lordship. And that would be my stance on it.
Yeah. Well, for those who don't know already, I'm definitely not a feminist. Even though I am all about women empowerment, I'm all about uplifting young girls and actually women of all ages and backgrounds, I'm not a feminist, because for me, I don't tend to support a lot of movements in the world because they are always birthed from pain. And even though pain is a powerful motivation, I don't think it is the most powerful foundation. I'm going to say that again. Even though pain is oftentimes, it is a very powerful motivation, it is not the best or most firm foundation. And so because a lot of these movements in the world are built from pain and it's not built from the love of God and from the love of Jesus, then that's when you get so much distortion that comes into play with it. And so for me, do agree with it, but there's so many things that I do not agree that I would not be able to call myself a feminist. And I think it's so important, like when people say things like the woman is the prize. So I don't like hearing that, because a man is just equally as much as a prize as a woman is. And they'll say, well, you know, behind every strong and powerful man is a great woman. Yeah, but you can also tell when a woman is being really loved and cherished by a man as well, and she glows too. And so it's not one is not better than the other. And you will see a lot of men that will now take on this role because they don't want to, they don't want women to turn against them, where they will begin to worship women. And obviously women do worship men too. And it's just not a healthy space to be in. We definitely need each other. And that doesn't mean need in the sense of like, well, you have to have a relationship or you have to be married, but in the sense where God created us to be interdependent, where we depend on God, but we also do depend on each other and we support one another. So I think that's very important. And so we want to talk about how has it affected romantic relationships and our society. I will say that the way it's affected romantic relationships is you see so much power struggle in relationships, and because women have felt pressed down and suffocated for so long, you know what happens, Jeremy. It ends up being the whole other extreme where they say, well, nobody's going to tell me nothing, and I do things like this, and I'm like this, and now they take on like a dominance type attitude because of all that hurt that we've been carrying. But that is just as unhealthy as women being pressed down and stomped on. And so you'll see a power struggle in relationships, and they're not able to have a balance. And where a lot of times we as women can get very defensive when we're thinking that there's a possibility that we're going to be taken advantage of or that we're not going to be appreciated. And so I almost want to say, Jeremy, that I feel like feminism, it really begins to distort our worldview. So as we're going into a romantic relationship with someone, we're already coming in with our dogma, with our thoughts, with our beliefs, and we're not able to just see that person for who they are and build with them because we already have in our mind certain perspective and view based on what we've received in feminism. What are your thoughts, Jeremy?
I could have said that better myself. My God. That was absolutely incredible. And I love what you said, because all the causes that you stood for, of women being seen from a place of worth, from a place of value, from a place of ingenuity, when you read the definition, you're like, yeah, those causes are great. And then when you look at feminism as a whole, you're like, wait a minute, this is more divisive than it is inclusive. And I see that just from the way that you've exposed that. And it's made me more aware. And I agree that in relationships, honestly, in my dating history, especially in the past year, the moment mm-hmm. that I hear certain language that produces someone feminist, I run for the hills. Mm. I run from the hills. I'm out. Mm-hmm. I am not about choosing someone who has to prove who they are to me. Mm. And I have to prove who I am to them. I'm not in the approval game. I come in it with mm-hmm. it, and I'm not expecting to receive it from you. And what feminism causes is you have to prove yourself to me, because I am woman and I now stand on my rights. And I'm just like, is your women's rights more important than you being loved? And that's what it comes down to, is you being seen for what you think is more important for you to be seen and approved as this woman, more important than you being loved. And the moment that I see that being elevated, I run, because I know that I'll be under a system of control, manipulation, and demand. And I cannot give love in that environment. It can only be given out of a place of a free gift. And if it cannot be a free gift, I cannot call it love, which means I can't be myself in that environment. Because the only way I know how to be is freely and giving. And so those are the things that I've seen in just, you know, being able to monitor relationships that have feminism in it, and being able to see just the negative responses and results that it has, that a man is going to end up having to surrender his place in his manhood in order to be cultivated and reconformed by the image of a woman. And I'm not under that.
And the crazy thing is, the reason why women create a lot of these systems and where they come with all these prerequisites is because they feel that's the only way that they'll be able to receive love. That's the unfortunate thing. And it's not from a place of them just wanting to dominate. And this just clicked to me right now. It's not from a place of them wanting to dominate. It's because of them feeling this is the only way that they will feel loved, valued, and appreciated. And so now, once again, this goes back to our previous episode, in episode 8, when we talked about what is the law. They have now taken it upon themselves to justify themselves, to defend themselves, because they have felt so pressed down in society, so suffocated, so stomped down in society, that now they have taken it on themselves to prove their value and their worth. And so oftentimes, even though these women may be looking like they're screaming and they're angry and they're just defensive, they're actually really hurt. and they're actually really crying out for love but don't know how to do it. And so that's not to say that men need to automatically be in a relationship with a romantic relationship with them, but I will encourage men to see how you could maybe meet them. I don't even want to say meet them in the middle, but even being able to build a friendship with them if that is possible and show them love, just unconditional love from God's perspective. And you never know what walls can be broken down in her heart from that. If she sees like, wow, I thought that men were only like this, but here I have this person, this friend in my life who's not even trying to be in a romantic relationship with me. And she doesn't have to know that it's because you are not interested in being with a feminist, but that you can just be a friend to her. And that just came to me right now that I think that's a word for someone out there to not just get so upset and frustrated and irritated with them, but to see that they're coming from a place of pain as well, that they've been pressing down for a long time, and now they're trying to find a way to defend themselves and trying to find a way to be their savior. And so as we're wrapping up this segment, we want to say, are there some benefits to feminism? Are there some benefits and pros? Definitely. Some of the benefits would include the rise in surrogacy, pregnancy, and women being more bold about not wanting children, not wanting to birth children, or feeling bad about not wanting to birth children. And for women that maybe physically aren't able to birth children, they now can feel free to have another option of surrogacy and not feeling so ashamed about whatever they may want to do with their body or may not want to do. And also, of course, women having more autonomy over our bodies, and women feeling empowered in singleness and not getting married for reasons outside of love and friendship. Because oftentimes we'll see so many people say, Jeremy, we need to go back in the past where couples were staying together for 40, 50, and 60, and 70 years. And I'm like, well, you also don't understand that women, not all, but a good chunk of women stayed in relationships because, number one, they couldn't work. They didn't have any financial security. Oftentimes, they were told in society that a woman's worth was built on how many children she had and if anybody wanted to marry her, especially first, of course, you need to be married first and then have the kids, because don't you dare have kids outside of marriage. And then women would be staying in relationships with no love and no friendship, and they would be staying out of fear and out of lack of options. And then their husband could possibly be cheating on them or being unfaithful, but they would have no other choice but to stay. And so I think that's something great that has come out of it, and that women speaking up about sexual assault and abuse, women building a sisterhood and supporting one another, and women stepping up in leadership positions, and women building more wealth and assets. Because obviously, as we see with the way they're doing things in society right now, it's really hard in American culture for people to survive off one income unless if that one income is very wealthy. And so those are my final thoughts on this topic. Jeremy, do you have anything else that you'd like to add on to it?
I just want to say thank you to all women who have taken the opportunity to celebrate yourself for who you've always been to us. I want to take this time for celebrating you for your innovation, your ingenuity, for the stories that you have fought to come out, for history where we have taken credit for things that we did not engineer or revolutionize. Mm. Thank you for telling stories. Thank you for fighting to let our current generation know. I have a daughter, and I love that she is surrounded by powerful women, women who love how to love and love how to be nurturing, and women who take charge on their passions and their creative pursuits and their causes and their fight for injustices. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for taking your place that you've always been meant to take with us in society and in the world as women who are partnering with us men to say, let's show the world what love looks like from every facet, from your fashioning and ours included, to show the beauty of our creator, of what he always had imagined when he made us as one race. So I appreciate you, and keep taking charge.
Thank you so much, Jeremy. So we're going to go into segment 4. This is our Q&A segment where we answer a few questions that you all send in to us every single week. And you can always message us your questions on our social media pages, Jeremy Watkins or Sade Champagne. So Jeremy, question number 1 that came into us. Do you think it's important that people marry or choose the person they truly desire to be with, or instead someone who's within their reach?
That's a great question. I would definitely say the person that you desire. If you choose what's in your reach, then love is going to be really, really hard to produce, because you're not choosing based on desire. You're choosing based on lack. And love is not birthed from lack. Love can only come from a whole and full place. I would recommend that you always choose from desire. And if you're not choosing from that place, there's no other place to choose from. That would just be my intentional response.
I 100% agree. And I feel that the person that you're choosing, just because they're within your reach and they, I'm sure, could most likely choose you back, that person can feel that. Like, they can feel that you are with them, but that in your heart may really be somewhere else, and that it may be settling on them. And obviously, when I say settle, I'm not talking about settling with a person, but I'm talking about, like you said, just within your reach and from a place of lack. Well, you know, there's nothing else better for me. I can't have this. I can't have that. I might as well have what's near me or what's right now. And I feel that your partner could also feel that, that they could know in their heart, like, okay, I know this person loves me, but, you know, am I their first choice or am I just what was within reach? And so that would be my response.
I love it.
Question number two, Jeremy says, how can I communicate my desires to my partner without sounding as if I'm nagging or putting them down? That had to be a woman that sent us this.
I feel you, girl. It's all right.
We're always taught that we are nagging all the time. So I would let you first start with this, Jeremy. What would be your response? How can I communicate my desires to my partner without sounding as if I'm nagging or putting them down?
Number one, the best place whenever there's a place of critique is always to celebrate first. I just believe it's the best place to enter in a place of where it comes to some criticism, which I think can be healthy if it's done with the right heart. Is start with celebration. Babe, I just want to let you know, these are the things I really enjoy about us being together. These are the things that I see you do, that I'm aware of, that I fully enjoy. This brings me so much happiness. This brings so much delight to my day. And I just wanted to have this conversation, not because I feel like you don't love me. I just want to let you know there's areas in our relationship where I want to experience love from you. And I want to let you know you are doing a great job. And I want a deeper experience with you. Because with the men, remember, we're trained to perform and fulfill and achieve. That's how we operate. That's how we've been taught to operate. So if you immediately go into critique and criticism first, we've already felt like we failed. And whatever we have done, we will stop doing because we feel like it's not enough for you anymore. Just letting you know as a man. But if you go into it and you build us up from what we are or at least attempting to do, celebrate us for attempt and effort, and then go to the place where there's criticism, and you will have a better response to him being able to say, well, you know what, babe, I didn't even know that's how you wanted to be loved. I didn't even know that you had those desires. And now that I know, I would love to do that, or teach me how to do that. You know, so whenever you have this conversation, don't make it a demand. Make it an offering. Make it a gift. Make it something that he would want to do, that you're not putting on him or conditionalizing him by, because one of the biggest deflation for a man's efforts is being conditionalized. I don't want to be conditioned. Well, babe, I just feel like if you don't do this, I just feel like I'm just going to drift away. I'm like, wait. Why can't you stay close with the love that you already have and then use these desires to draw me closer? And I think that's the biggest struggle that we have, Sade, is like we become so ungrateful for already applied effort. That if I don't have these things that I want, then I'll remain distant. I will withhold until you give me everything. And then wonder why men fall away and wonder why you can't hold on to the relationship. So that would be my encouragement to you, is to start with celebration, affirmation, and to let him know how much you enjoy him for what he already does. And when you bring on the other desires, you let him know, I want to be closer than I already am to you. With these things being fulfilled. And every man wants to be closer when we know that we are affirmed and beloved for the effort that we've already applied.
That was so good. I can't add anything extra to that except yes.
Amen.
So question number three, how do I overcome my fear of being hurt in my new romantic relationship?
So then you want to jump in or you want me to start?
I feel like you're about to go in, so I'm just going to let you do your thing.
It's just a slight go in. I won't go too hard. Relationships are intended to expose where we are with love. That's what they are for, right? Like, it exposes where we are with love. Because we can sit in the presence of God all day and, God, I'm free from fear. Okay. God's like, yes, okay. Let me bring someone into your life to love you and see if that fear, if you've really let go of that.
You'd be like, uh-uh.
Right?
You're like, I'm going back to the closet.
Right? Right?
That's how people think.
Right? We were just talking about this. We would rather rely on spirituality, which we're talking about. We over-depend on spirituality. And the person, let me tell you something with the purpose of spirituality, is for a tangible experience. God does not want to keep you in the closet with him. He wants to bring you out of the closet so you can experience the love that he has for you outside of it through other people to let you know how real it is in the secret place with him outside of it.
You got to preach.
So what do you do to overcome that fear? Number one, if there is a place where you are being loved and fear comes out, it means that there is an area with you and God where that you haven't allowed him to love you in this space. That maybe you do believe that God loves you, but sometimes the biggest place where we have woundedness in the area of love is time stamps. There are still time stamps in our heart, soul, and mind that we haven't let God go back to heal. And when you let God go back and tell you where he was when other people failed you, or maybe where you failed, and allow him to heal those time stamps, it doesn't matter where you are in the present with the person, you'll always be trying to love them for where you were when you were last hurt. And God wants to bring you out of that. So my encouragement would be to you would be to able to communicate that, number one, to the person who is trying to love you so that they are aware. Number two, do not retreat. Do not retreat or hide. And then number three, when you go through it, allow God to lead you into the place where you might have to go back into your past to show you where he's already redeemed places that you thought were still in ruins. And here's the thing. Allow the person that's trying to love you to go with you. Allow the person that's trying to love you to go with you with God, because this is what happens. The person gets to go back and see where you were hurt to understand why you're afraid. So that way they are no longer afraid of being hurt by you because you're afraid of being hurt. Now I get to see what's hurting you. Now I get to see why that happened to you. Now I get to see why you have distance towards me. It's not you that's doing this. It's what's happened to you that's doing this. I want to sit in this with you. I want to walk through this with you. I want to endure with you. And now through that person, God can pour out an even greater measure of love, not that it's not greater than his, but through that person to let you know that the love that is happening to you in the present is greater than with the pain that happened to you from years ago. And that is where we come out of the place from the fear of being loved again, is we bring that person with us back to the place where we were last hurt so that we can come out of it and now we can live from the timestamp called the present, because there's no place left in the past where hurt reigns, where love is now chosen to conquer. That would be my encouragement for you.
Yep, and I don't have any response to that either, because you just took it and swept the floor with it. And if, I'm telling you, if you're in front of me right now, I just would be like, running around back and forth in the room and give you a huge hug, because that was, you've been going in.
Look, let's do it.
Our final question says, I have been abused in the past and it affects my ability to be able to enjoy any type of physical intimacy with my romantic partner. How do I overcome the fear and discomfort of being touched? And so with the way that they wrote this question, I feel like they're talking about sexual abuse for sure. So I would first want to know, is this something that you have talked to your partner about? Because a lot of times as survivors, as thrivers, do we actually open up to our romantic partner and share with them what we have been through so they can have context? And I know we tend to sound like broken records because we repeat ourselves a lot, but that's because the truth doesn't change. But if that person doesn't know, if they are wanting to hug you, kiss you, whatever the boundaries that you all set within your relationship or whatever that physical intimacy looks like for you, they're going to feel like you don't desire them or that you don't want to be with them. And there can be some frustration on their end if they don't know what's happening in your heart and what you have gone through. And I feel like this is something that a lot of women struggle with, Jeremy, and don't end up sharing with men. And so men have no idea. Maybe some do. They feel it spiritually. But a lot of men have no idea, and they'll take it personally, as if the woman doesn't desire them, or as if they don't want to be with them, or they don't trust them, not understanding that she is still dealing with some trauma and not knowing how to work through that. And so I think being able to communicate that with your, to your partner is very important, and can even go back into Jeremy's response from our last question, allowing that person to be there with you, with God, to help you heal through that. And so that is my initial response. What would you say, Jeremy?
Wow. Man, Sade, you hit everything. I mean, honestly, I think that I would say this. I want to give you a gesture. I want to give you something to practice with your person. This isn't even introducing sex, just physical touch. Whenever mm-hmm. your person is close to you and intimate with you, I want you to let him be affectionate. It could be holding your hand. It could be hugging you. It could be just literally grazing his fingers across your arm where it just stirs up intimate connection. Not talking about anything sexual. We're just talking about physical touch. And I want you to ask him this question when he does it. Am I safe with you?
Mm.
And to hear him say, you are safe with me, will bring you such an immense amount of healing, because that was robbed from you can be restored to you once you allow your sexual identity to now rest in the current safety instead of your previous trauma. And sometimes we have to just slowly get back into it, because I think like with sexual abuse, we just jump back into the mm-hmm. routine of having sex again, thinking that being with someone else is going to heal it, and it's not. We need to have mm-hmm. things spoken over us to let us know, before I can even allow you to have access to me, I need to know that just with you holding my hand, just our fingers intertwined, am I safe with you just here? And allow yourself to slowly and progressionally get to an intimate place, just with physical touch, with your person, and says that it is okay for me to be safe. So affirming yourself daily, affirming God's touch towards you, that God, because I am safe with you, God, I know I'm safe with myself. God, and because I'm safe with myself, I know that you would not allow me to be drawn to anyone whom I am not safe with. God, you are my defender. I don't have to be in defense or high alert anymore. I know that my body is filled with the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would not allow my temple to be desecrated by anyone or anything to bring any type of distraction or disruption to me and him being intertwined. And when you walk in this truth and you allow those affirmations to slowly restore you and reconcile you back to the place of safety, I promise you, just hearing a man say that, you're safe with me, will begin to restore that in a physical way for you as the spiritual and everything else is taking place.
Yeah. Oh, so good. So good. So we're going to move into our final segment, prayer requests, where we pray for you every single week. I mean, you send us in your prayer requests, and we love sharing words of encouragement that are on our hearts for our listeners. So, Jeremy, I'm going to have you take our first prayer request. This is from Krista. She says, for direction, overall physical health, and inner healing.
God, we just thank you so much that Krista gets to receive your healing. And so it's so interesting, God, that we pray so many times about what we get to have when, God, we already have it all in you. Father, I pray that you would just begin to shift Krista's perspective, that she doesn't have to beg for healing. She doesn't have to demand healing. She doesn't have to be mad with you about the results of where her body is or where her heart is. But God, you already said, you said, by your stripes, we are healed. God, it comes with receiving you. God, I pray that you shift her perspective to receive what already comes with you, Jesus, the person that she fully has. So Father, I pray that as she invites you in to that space to let you be the great physician that you are, that she would just receive the healing balm of your love, of your affection, of your touch, of your presence, of your intimate wonder and care and desire, and of your obsession of your memorization of who she is as a person. That God, as she begins to grab a hold of what everything that comes with you, God, I pray you would just begin to heal every single members of her being and of her existence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our next prayer request is from Patricia. She says, Sade, I'm going through a difficult time. Pray for God to quiet my thoughts so I can become aware of his guidance. Thank you, angel friend. Father God, I thank you so much for your beloved daughter, Patricia. Thank you so much that you have preserved her life, all that's been yours, and she will always be yours. I thank you even right now in this moment that you are invading her thoughts and her heart and every part of her being that feels afraid and that feels lack. Thank you so much that you are healing her from social anxiety, from all the fears that try to run rampant in her mind. The same God that has brought healing and deliverance in me is the same one that is living and moving and breathing in Patricia. I thank you, Jesus, that you're helping her to know you in ways that she would have never even thought possible to know you. And we just thank you that we will even hear and see of the testimony of her life and what's taken place. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next prayer request amen. Is for Sparrow. Sparrow wants prayer, says, I could use a prayer that I can sell some art and get my overdue bills paid, a prayer that this pandemic ends soon, and a prayer for internal serenity and acceptance as financial stress is taking over. Amen.
God, we thank you so much for Sparrow. God, I pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, that you are providing beyond her imagination. God, you are pouring out your provision more than she can even hold. Father, not just in artwork, but in so many other facets. God, you are taking the best care of her so that she can receive the best care towards herself. That, God, that you have not forgotten her. God, you will use her gifts and her passions to create income and more than enough, God, for her to be able to sustain herself, that she won't have to live in lack, but, God, that she will always be able to live in the promise of your perfect care. So, Father, I pray that as she receives your external provision, I pray that she receives your internal provision of the love and of the grace and of your enjoyment of her. And God, let her be able to pass that into herself, that God, she will live from a highest esteemed place as she lives in the highest seated place from you in the place of success, that she would never have to chase or be concerned about where it is that you have her and where it is that she wants to be in life. God, you have already filled that in with your finished work, and we believe that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our next prayer request is for Van. Van asks that we pray for her for love. Father God, I thank you so much for your beloved daughter, Van. Thank you that you are the God of love, that love comes first from you. And I pray in Van's heart that even before that she would see any romantic relationship or partner that she's able to receive love from, that she will first receive your eternal satisfying love. Because as we've been talking about even throughout this show, Jesus, and throughout this season, that people can have all the things and people of this world, but that if they don't have your love, then we have nothing. And so I pray that she will be able to receive that you're softening her heart, that you're healing her in the places that you know that she needs healing in, that she can receive your love and receive it abundantly. I pray that she will feel you courting her and loving her and romancing her and taking care of her, that she will never feel unloved or unwanted ever again. Thank you so much that you are the God who does this and that you care for her so much, and she will be able to see and tangibly experience that. And then everyone else and everything else in her life will flow from that place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Amen.
So we have one more prayer request and then a comment/prayer that someone sent in to us. All right, so this last prayer request is anonymous, and so Jeremy, I'm going to have you pray for them. They want us to pray for their brother's sobriety and for his best friend that is in the ICU, and his organs are shutting down because of the effects of drinking and drugs. So this is for the brother and also for his best friend that both are struggling with, obviously, their sobriety, and the best friend is in the ICU right now.
Father, we're just believing for both the friend and the brother. God, your resurrection is taking place right now. God, you are bringing them to the end of their old creation, where they no longer have to depend on a program to solidify that they have overcome an addiction, God, that only your eternal presence can overcome. God, I pray that in this moment, God, that you are redeeming them. God, you are giving them new lives, God, new names, new identities, God, new everything as they receive you as Father and they come out of orphan into sonship. Father, we pray in this moment that they are inheriting the rewards of the family by having you, which is having all things. God, I pray that that place that is causing the addictions to come in to fill, God, I pray that you will begin to fill in every empty place that addiction will never fill. God, we ask this in Jesus' name, God, that you would just be able to allow a radical move of your power inside of them, that they will never go back to abuse again. They will never go back to emptiness again, God. They will never go back to the grave again, God, because I pray in Jesus' name that they will receive you in eternal life in this moment moving forward. God, you are lifting him off of the hospital bed, and all of life and all of vitality is being returned to him in Jesus' name. God, I pray that the brother and the friend is breaking addiction now in Jesus' name, because they're encountering you and seeing you removed from the tomb, God, seeing that you are seated in high in places, sees that you truly are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they are receiving your authority of who you are as the person of Jesus. God, they will never go back to the grave again, and they are called to eternal life and resurrected life with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And then this is for our last and into us, and this person is praying. It's anonymous. They said, today I'm praying right now for all the world to catch its breath and to stop being outraged at everything people don't agree with or understand. I'm praying for us all to slow down and enjoy all the beauty and love there is. I'm sharing this with you because I love how you guys always say, how can I pray for you today? I hope you'll join me. I'm sending you love and gratitude. Thank you so much for your comment, and thank you so much for your prayers.
You.
We come into agreement with your prayers, and
thank
you so much for your support. All right, Jeremy, so we are wrapping up episode 9. Woo!
This
is crazy. We want to thank everyone so much for tuning into episode 9 of our brand new show, Matters of the Heart, on Grindhard Radio and 57WLLE.net Internet Radio. Please share this episode and let us know your thoughts and how it is encouraging you and blessing you. Each episode of Matters of the Heart will be available to listen to again and download on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Live 365, YouTube, Grindhard Radio, and countless other streaming platforms. I'm Sade Champagne.
And I'm Jeremy Watkins.
And we'll see you next Friday at 6 p.m. Pacific Time on Grindhard Radio, and next Sunday at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on 57WLLE.net Internet Radio for a brand new episode.